The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, today we're picking up where we left off in the book of Exodus. And if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to take that or one of the Bibles in the chair in front of you and turn to Exodus chapter 9. It's on page 64. We're going to be covering a lot, and we're picking up the battle between Pharaoh and Moses. And we call it a battle, but it's really one-sided because God has total control. He does what he wants, and Pharaoh thinks that he's fighting against God when really he's lost all the way. And we haven't talked a lot in this series about the statement that you find here repeated several times, that Pharaoh hardened his heart and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's a huge theological issue, and we could spend, you know, a whole series on that, but it's probably not going to be very helpful for you. Let me just say that in this passage, in the flow of the passage, Pharaoh hardens his heart, and then God says, enough. And God says, your heart is hardened, and Pharaoh refuses to repent and respond to God. Now it's a warning for all of us, because it's possible for us to get to a point where our hearts are hardened and God says enough, and he hardens our heart so that we will not turn to him. And in the book of Hebrews, there's the warning: today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, because there's the potential of you hardening your heart to the point where it's going to stay hardened permanently. Now, for those of you that have been around here long enough, you know that we're not the type to manipulate people. We're not, you know, I don't say that to try to manipulate you into making some kind of commitment, because really, it's, you need to look at your heart and be honest before God. And it's not going to be about us manipulating you to make a decision to move in God's direction, to choose to put your faith in Christ. You have to make that choice, but you need to understand the consequences of making your choice. So we want to look at the next step of what happens. And if you're sitting on the fence today, this is a good passage to look at, because this passage shows somebody who was refusing to respond to God speaking to him. And in that process, God takes this long extended time, probably covers several months, where he reveals himself. And in everything that happens, as we saw last week, God is revealing who he is, revealing his character. And at the end of the message today, we're going to look at the things that this sort of summarize, the things that these plagues reveal about God, because that's the whole point of what God is doing. If you remember in last week, in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, this is the key verse to understanding what happens in the plagues. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let them go. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? And so for the next 10 plagues, and which are actually 11 signs, beginning with the sign of the snake, God reveals who this Lord is, who he is that Pharaoh should obey him. And it becomes a lesson to the Israelites for time and on, and for one generation to the next, right down to you and I. As we read this, it's a lesson to us to stop and to listen. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Just a review starts with the sign of the snake, where Aaron throws down his snake, throws down his rod, turns into a snake. The magicians tried to do the same thing, and Aaron's snake eats up their snake. And just the sign, you know, it's just like, okay, Pharaoh, this is what's happening. Pharaoh says, I don't care, I'm not interested. So God brings about the turning the Nile into blood, and all the water in the country turns into blood. Not too many people are hurt. It's not a big deal. They were able to dig water and find some fresh water. Pharaoh says, no, I'm not interested. But it was a sign to Pharaoh that this mighty Nile that was supposed to be their source of life, God can make it a source of death. But Pharaoh doesn't listen. So God sends the frogs. Again, a gross thing, like horrible to imagine frogs everywhere. And Pharaoh is bothered by that, and He wants them to be gone, but he still refuses to repent. And then God sends the gnats and the flies, and now they're starting to bother people, right? The first one's like, okay, but now people are getting bit. Things are getting a little bit worse. God's like turning up the heat. But when the flies come, there's another little change that takes place, because God tells the flies to stay away from the Israelites. And the flies obey, and they just go after the Egyptians. So now things are starting to change and things are happening. People are starting to be affected. And after each plague, Pharaoh says, enough, I'm done. But as soon as the plague starts disappearing, Pharaoh changes his heart and refuses to let them go. So that's where we pick it up in chapter 9 with the plague number 5, the plague on the livestock. Do you remember when the magicians gave up trying to imitate what Moses and Aaron were doing with the gnats? They couldn't duplicate the miracle. And here it says that the magicians, we're talking about this terrible plague, the hand of the Lord. They said, this is the finger of God. And now Moses says, the hand of the Lord is going to send out this terrible plague. And with that, all of the cattle in Egypt and the Israelites, all the Egyptians and their cattle are covered with these boils, some kind of a plague. Some people think it was anthrax. I'm not sure. It was a plague. We're not sure what it is. But they get this plague, and it causes this whole problem, and it says all the livestock of Egypt died. Now, if you've read through the plagues, you know that when you come to the hail, Moses says, you better put your livestock away because the hail is going to kill them. So why are there still livestock if it says here they all died? Well, you know what it's like if you make a big bowl of popcorn and you set it out on the table and leave the room and come back and there's just, you know, half of it's gone. And you say, who ate all the popcorn? Do you mean every last one of the kernels that were there? No, it's an expression to say, it's like, wow, it's like they were all gone. It doesn't mean every last one of them. And the Hebrew word all can imply all kinds of, all sorts of animals died. So don't think that there's some kind of mistake here or some kind of, you know, contradiction. Whenever you find a contradiction in the Bible, all you need to do is do a little more research and you realize, you know what, we don't have all the information, and there's probably an explanation here that makes sense that I don't understand. But in any case, you have this plague that devastates the cattle of the Egyptians. Now, speaking of background, it's also helpful to understand that the Egyptians worshipped cows. In fact, there's a picture that you'll have on the screen there from one of the tombs. This cow, and they had different names for this, the gods that were represented by the cows. And it's like God is saying, you worship these cows? I'm going to show you that I can wipe them out. You think that they are sacred? I can destroy them. I can clean them out. Who is the Lord? He is not like your cows that you think are gods. He has control over them. And we're told that Pharaoh even sends a delegation into Goshen to see if the cattle in Goshen are affected, and they're not. And he still refuses to repent. Plague number 6, boils. God tells Moses and Aaron to take handfuls of soot from a furnace and take it to Pharaoh. You need to ask a question here. What would a furnace be used for in Egypt? What do they bake in furnaces in Egypt? What have they been baking in furnaces in Egypt? Bricks. Isn't that interesting? The very thing that Pharaoh was using to enslave the people and forcing them to bake bricks. Now they take the soot and they throw it in the air in front of Moses, and its boils spread out over everyone. And the magicians couldn't even stand before Pharaoh because they were covered in these boils, and the boils just spread over everything, people as well as animals. And Pharaoh still refuses. And so we move on to plague number 7. This is the plague of hail. And in the introduction here, there's a pattern that you find throughout all these plagues, and they're in groups of three, and I don't have time to go into it. Look at a good study Bible. We'll show you how different things happen, like when Aaron's rod is used, when Moses' rod is used, first Aaron's rod, then Moses' rod. They're in groups of three where Pharaoh is confronted. Every beginning group of three, Pharaoh is confronted down by the river, and the second one he's confronted in his home, in his palace, and then the third group of three happens unannounced. But you can look that up if you want. But this one is interesting because in the introduction here, in chapter 9, verses 13 to 20, we have the longest explanation of why God is sending the plagues. And I want to read it for you because it's a significant introduction, because it's a significant change in the plagues also, because now, from now on, people are going to die. And this is God warning Pharaoh, you need to listen. Let's listen to what he says, chapter 9, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh, and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews says, let my people go so that they may worship me. Or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I may show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. You still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Give an order now. Bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every person and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock inside. What an interesting statement. Here you have some of the officials that were saying, enough, we're scared of this guy. He's serious. We're going to listen to him. Verse 21, but those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. God is saying, I'm giving you a warning, Pharaoh. There's a plague coming. In fact, I'm being gracious to you to say, look, you can even protect yourself from this one to an extent. And Pharaoh still refuses to listen. And God sends thunder, hail, lightning, the worst storm that Egypt has seen, and it devastates a lot of the crops, causes all kinds of problems, except for the land of Goshen. They're not getting it. They're still out doing what they're doing, but the land of Egypt is being destroyed. And Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron and says, I've sinned. Please forgive me. Stop this. But Pharaoh is like so many of us tend to be too often, where it's like, we don't like the consequences of our sin. Please take them away. And as we see throughout this, like, Pharaoh is always like, oh no, I don't want this. Please. I'm sorry. Please stop it. He's sorry about what's happening, but he's not sorry about what he did that was wrong that he did, right? We feel bad about what's happening and the pain we're going through, but we don't feel bad enough to actually change the attitude of our hearts and to truly repent. And I love what happens next, because in verse 29, Moses says, when I have gone out of the city, I will pray. Now think about what Moses would have to do to go out of the city. It's like, okay, Pharaoh, you want to see this happen? Now the hail, rainstorm, the thunder, the lightning. Moses said, I'm going to go out of the city and talk to God about this. You know, he walks out in the midst of this storm. He's not afraid. He knows God will protect him. It's like slapping Pharaoh in the face and saying, Pharaoh, I've got no fear because God is the one who's in charge. And it says again, he went out of the city, lifted up his arms, prayed to God, and the storm stopped. And of course, as soon as it stopped, Pharaoh's heart stopped turning. The storm stops and Pharaoh's heart stops turning, and he hardens it again and he says, I'm not going to let you go. So that brings us to the eighth plague, the locusts. The chapter 10 begins with God saying to Pharaoh, and I've put it up there for you, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials so that I may perform these signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, so that you may know that I am the Lord." It's like these things are happening, not because I didn't have a better plan, but because I want you to understand, and I want you to tell your children that God is the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the one who defeated the enemies that we have, the one who freed us from slavery, the one who took care of the Pharaoh that was causing so many problems for us. He is the one that you need to listen to. He is the one that you need to obey. He is the one that you need to follow. You can trust them because he is the one who will deliver you. And God sends a swarm of locusts, which are actually just grasshoppers. I actually figured that out this week. I had never really, you know, studied that. But they're actually just grasshoppers that multiply quite a bit in certain conditions. And instead of, you know, like grasshoppers, they'll lay thousands of eggs. And instead of just a few hatching, like hundreds per thousands hatch. And because the way they're so close together, it causes the different color, you know, it's like you think of locusts being brown, grasshoppers being green, and it causes their color to be different. That's what somebody said. I'm assuming it's true, right? Can't even think of the word, you know, the ethno, whatever that word is, somebody who studies insects. But anyways, these locusts, which is still a big problem today in North Africa and around the Mediterranean, and even in U.S., sometimes they have locust plagues. But these locusts came in and they just devastated everything that the hail left behind. Now think about what that would be like. So the hail came, destroyed everything, and then all of a sudden these swarms of locusts come and they eat everything green that shows up. What does that mean for the country 3 months later? There's no food. There's nothing growing. There's nothing that they have. And I find it fascinating when you consider the fact that the last time that the Bible talks about a famine in Egypt, do you remember what happened? Remember Joseph? Remember the Pharaoh that welcomed the Israelites down and listened to the wisdom that God had given to Joseph? And what happened? The famine came and God provided. They had plenty because he listened to what God was saying through Joseph. Now we have a Pharaoh that says, "I'm not going to listen to God. I'm not going to listen to what God is saying to Moses." And what happens? He ends up facing a famine because he isn't listening to God. And Pharaoh is going through the very thing that he's choosing to, because he's rejecting what God has said because his heart is hard. And Pharaoh, again, claims to be sorry, but then when the locusts leave, he hardens his heart. So sometime later, without announcing it, God tells Moses to stretch out his hand, and darkness falls upon Egypt. That's plague number 9. Now, most of us think, darkness, how's that a plague? I mean, what's the big deal? So the lights go out, right? I thought about even, you know, trying to turn the lights out, but we can't get dark. We have a hard time making things dark in our world, don't we? Because there's so much light. We live with this sense of light that we don't understand why this would be terrifying to anybody. But you need to understand, if you're living in a country where the only light you have is the candle or the oil lantern in your home, and the darkness, some people suggest that maybe the way this darkness came is there was a sandstorm, and they get these dust and sandstorms that come that just block out all of the light from the sky. And also it's like a fog. If you were in a fog and it was pitch black and foggy, you couldn't even see. In fact, it's described here, it's translated, it's saying that this was darkness you could feel, you could touch, that could be felt. Some people suggest that the implication here in the Hebrew is that it was It was so dark you had to feel your way around because you couldn't see 2 feet in front of you. Now, if you were living under those conditions, you know, for the first 8 hours you sleep and it's like, okay, I can handle that. But then you wake up in the morning and it's like, it's still pitch black. And in your mind, what's going on? You're thinking, what's happening? How long is this going to last? Like, what happens if the sun never comes up again? It's starting to get, it's cold, right? It's not warming up like it does every morning. And you think, I don't know if I want to go outside. I can't see it. Where are the animals? You know, is there a wild animal out there that's going to get me? Somebody hiding around the corner who's going to attack me? And so people are in their homes afraid of what's going to happen, wondering whether the sun's ever going to come out again, whether the crops are ever going to grow again. I mean, the crops have just been devastated, and now we've got no light, nothing's going to grow. Psychologically, it's devastating. And people that are deprived, that are put in complete darkness, you know, solitary confinement, it drives you crazy because you feel this fear, this anxiety, this depression that just hovers down on you. And so it's the sense of despair. So it's not surprising that Pharaoh calls Moses and tells him to do something about this. And he says, fine, take your people and go, but leave your animals here. And Moses says, no, we have to take the animals. And Pharaoh becomes so mad, he says, okay, never appear before me again. After Moses makes things light again, Pharaoh says, don't appear before me again, because if you do, you're going to die. And Moses said, fine, that's the way you want it. That's what's going to happen. You will never see my face again. But before he leaves, he gives him the last plague. And he says at midnight, he doesn't say when, what day, but he says at midnight, the angel of death is going to come through. And every firstborn in Egypt is going to die. And Moses leaves, and that's the last time they speak to each other again. Now this last plague, the plague of the firstborn, is the one that was told, that Moses was told was going to happen, that he was going to tell Pharaoh. Back in chapter 4, like before this even started, God said, say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me, but you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. It's God's act of justice, because Pharaoh is refusing to let his son go. Now that leads us into the last plague, and the last plague is so connected with the Passover that I'm going to leave that for Devin to deal with next week, because it's all connected with understanding the Passover and what happens. Now this is a good place to stop and to answer the question, who is the Lord that I should obey him? We mentioned last week, the first thing that one of the most obvious things that shows up here is that the Lord is a revealer. He is the one who displays, he is displaying his character through this. He tells them over and over again, I am the Lord. I am the one. I'm doing this so that he will know that I am the Lord. He is revealing. He could have taken Israel and just zapped them into the promised land and totally bypassed all of this stuff. But he doesn't. Because for history, for thousands of years later, he wants people to be able to read this story and say, this is the kind of God that the Lord is. So he is a revealer. The second thing that I see here, which is very significant, is that the Lord is sovereign. You know, Pharaoh thought that he was the God of Egypt, right? He was in charge of Egypt. But he wasn't. He was not in charge of Egypt. God was sovereign. He's sovereign over nature, and he's sovereign over people's hearts. He can send sunshine, and he can send rain. He can make the sun shine, and he can shut it out so there is no sun shining. He can start plagues, and he can stop plagues. He has total control. The Egyptians thought that if they worshiped their gods properly, if they sacrificed to their gods would bless them. The Nile would give them crops. Crops would grow. Things would happen. Life would happen. And God comes along and says, no, you're missing the point. I am the Lord. I am the one that you need to submit to. And he displays his sovereignty in these plagues. He's greater than any God that you can ever imagine and that you've ever heard about on this earth. And if you don't submit to him, then you are his enemy. That's another implication of him being sovereign. You either submit to him or you're against him. And if he is sovereign, then there's no hope of you winning. So you might as well give up. And even though he's in total control, it doesn't mean he's unloving. Because this is the third thing we learn about this God, is that he's gracious. He's gracious. God's patience and grace is so clear through these plagues. I mean, he gives Pharaoh, he starts out slow. He gives Pharaoh just a sign. Here, look, here's a snake here, just to show you that I'm more powerful than you. And every time Pharaoh says, no, I reject it, then God goes to the next step, makes things a little more difficult, until it's hurt, affecting life, it's killing people. And God even warns them when the hail comes, get your cattle in because the hail is going to kill them. And if because they refused, they ended up facing the consequences. You know, in the New Testament, the same theme is emphasized, and Peter talks about this, expresses this concept. He says, you know, there are people around today that listen to us who are followers of Christ, and we say, you know, we're waiting for Jesus to come back one day and to restore what Devin talked about a couple weeks ago, to bring about the new heavens and the new earth. We're longing for that future. And people say, you've been talking about that for thousands of years and it's never happened. What makes you think that's ever going to happen? And Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And you look at your life and you say, you know, my life's been going pretty good. God's been, you know, treating me pretty good. Well, God has been gracious to you. Do you see that? Do you recognize that that's the grace of God that has allowed you to experience that in your life? In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. Sometimes God lets you face the negative consequence of your sin, but sometimes he wants you to feel his goodness so that you recognize that it's all about him. You know, people are often surprised when bad things happen to them. Say, wow, you know, I thought I was living right, and all of a sudden I got this, you know, the doctor said I have cancer. It's like, why is that? You know, why did this happen to me? You know, we should be surprised every morning we wake up and say, I'm alive? Wow, this is amazing. God has kept me alive for another day. I have food to eat. I'm healthy. I'm not in incredible pain like other people. Like, why aren't we surprised when good things happen? Because we think that God deserves it. You know, we deserve it. God owes it to us. And not realizing that every wonderful taste that we experience, every pleasant smell that we have, every beautiful sight that we see is a gift of God. And God is saying, I am a good God. I'm a gracious God. Turn to me because I am good. And we say, no, I'm good because I deserve it. You know, I live right because I'm a good person because, you know, my parents were good and so I'm good too. And so I'm getting these good things because I live right. I eat right. I do this. I do that. No, it's God's grace. And God is trying to help you to understand that you need to repent of your sin and turn to him because he is the true and the living God. And instead of turning to the true and living God, we like to turn to false gods. We think money is what's going to do it. So we chase after money. We chase after a position. We chase after this pleasure. We chase after all these things, thinking that those are the things that are going to give us real life. And God says, no, it's found in me. And that brings us to the fourth truth about God that we need to see, that it all connects. And that is, the Lord is jealous. Because when you and I start chasing after these false gods, money and pleasure and power and positions, things like that, God very often attacks those gods. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want you to be following after something that's going to be destructive to you. So he goes after that God. That's what he was doing in Egypt. he was going after. In Exodus chapter 12, this is in the next chapter, Exodus 12, verse 12, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. It's like God is jealous of how these Egyptians have been following after these false gods, and he says, I'm going to judge them. Because I don't want them to think that those gods are going to give them life. I'm going to put down those gods. And a lot of the plagues, as we've seen, are attacks against their belief systems, against their gods. And God is not going to allow us to continue on. Now, this is an interesting concept, and let me give you some examples. And it's don't take them as like this is always the way it happens. But sometimes when we're chasing after money or position or health or pleasure, sometimes God takes those things and he takes them away. And I've talked to people that say, wow, I thought money was going to be it and God just wiped me out. I was bankrupt. And it made me realize that that was not going to give me joy. Sometimes God takes away the thing that we are chasing after that's a false god in our life. Sometimes what he does is he lets us experience the full effects of it. And I've heard testimonies of people too say, wow, I got it all. I had everything. And then I realized it was empty. I remember hearing Ted Turner years ago talking to Barbara Walters, and he's not a believer as far as I can tell, but he said to Barbara Walters, she said, what's it like, Ted? You've got it all. I mean, you're rich, you're famous, you got everything. And he says, it's like going after a big bag, and once you get it, you realize it's empty. Sometimes God does that. He gives us what we're after and to expose the fact that it's empty. Now, don't assume, and I want you to understand that, don't think that every time you have a little ache or pain, it's like, oh, is God trying to tell me something with that? It's like, no, sometimes we're facing the consequences of living in a sinful world, okay? We're living in a fallen world, and sometimes the headache that you got is because the air pressure changed, and that's one of the bad consequences of living in a sinful world. But sometimes God may be speaking to you. Sometimes you need to stop and to think. Is there something God's trying to tell me through this? Is there something that maybe God is helping me to see, just like he was saying to the Egyptians? Because God is a jealous God. He isn't going to let you continue on following after a false god, thinking that that's going to give you something that it really can't. But that brings us to the last and the most significant truth you need to understand about God. And that is, the Lord is a redeemer. The whole purpose, the primary reason of God bringing the people out of Egypt was to redeem them, to buy them out of slavery that they were in. And it becomes the picture throughout the whole Bible of God redeeming people out of the slavery of sin and bringing them into his presence and his life and everything good that he has. And this is a picture we're going to see over and over again. Because our problem is not just a physical problem. Sometimes we think, wow, you know, if only I had a better job, if only I could live in a different house, if only I had this or that. We think our problem is physical. It's not. And the problem with Pharaoh was not physical. It was his heart. And God wants the children of Israel to understand that their problem is not their bondage in Egypt. It's the bondage that they're facing in their hearts. And so that's why at the last plague, he has them kill a lamb. Because he's going to want them to understand that something needs to happen to deal with your sin. And that becomes the beginning of this long journey. Because months later, he's going to take them to Mount Sinai, where he's going to give them the Ten Commandments and all the other laws, the whole sacrificial system, to help them to understand that he has made a way for their sin to be dealt with, for their hard heart to be broken, so that they can be in a relationship with God, so they can experience the life of this amazing Lord that they're worshiping. And from here on, the story becomes one of God leading up to the cross, where Jesus Christ becomes the final sacrifice, where we can truly have our hearts changed and we can be transformed by simply believing in Jesus Christ. And he puts an end to all the sacrifices and everything. And now we read this whole story and we realize It's all about Jesus. Look, everything is pointing to Jesus. And today, all we need to do is to put our faith in Him, to turn to Him, to recognize He is the Lord. He is the jealous one. He is the Redeemer. He is the one who is sovereign. He is the one who wants to give us life. And if we turn away from those gods, those false gods, and turn to Him, we will have life. So turn to Him. If He's speaking to you today, don't harden your heart. Don't get to the point where your heart gets so hard, you say, I think I'm gonna enough, and turn away. Because it could be too late one day. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. But turn to Him today. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing event all of this was in the past. And through these plagues, You have revealed Yourself so clearly. Help us, Father, to see You as You truly are. To understand that You are sovereign. You are jealous. You're gracious. You're a Redeemer. You want to change us. Help us to respond when You speak to us. When You tell us to turn away from those things that are destroying us and to turn to You to find life. Help us not to hesitate, but to run to You and find the life that You've promised. In Jesus' name, amen.